Excuse me. Well, good morning. I invite you to join with me as we take a look at a very familiar passage. Exodus chapter 12, the first 14 verses. Many of you have probably read this numerous times, heard dozens of sermons on it, so here's another. Excuse me. Exodus chapter 12, the first 14 verses. Now Yahuwah said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, "This month shall be the beginning of months for you. It is to be the first month of the year for you. Speak to all the congregation of Israel for themselves. On the 10th of this month, they are each one to take a lamb for themselves, according to their father's household, a lamb for each household. Now, if the household is too small for a lamb, then he and his neighbor nearest to his house are to take one according to the number of persons, according to what each man should eat. You are to divide the lamb." Excuse me. "Your lamb shall be an unblemished male, a year old. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. You shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly, the whole church of the children of Israel is to kill it at twilight. Moreover, they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses in which they eat it. They shall eat the flesh that night, roasted with fire, and they shall eat it with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. Do not eat any of it raw or boiled at all with water, but rather roasted with fire, its head and its legs, along with its entrails." Excuse me. "And you should not leave any of it until morning, but whatever is left of it until morning, you shall burn with fire. Now you shall eat it in this way: your loins girded, your sandals on your feet, your staff in your hand, you shall eat it in haste. It is Yahuwah's Passover. For I will go through the land of Egypt on that night, and will strike down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgments. I am Yahuwah. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you live. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And no plague will befall you to destroy when I strike the land of Egypt. Now this day will be a memorial to you, and you shall celebrate it, a feast to Yahuwah. Throughout your generations you are to celebrate it as a permanent ordinance." Thus far the reading of God's holy, inerrant, and inspired word. Let's pray. Excuse me. Father, as we look at what you have inscripturated for us through your Holy Spirit given to Moses, this instruction to the church, the ancient church, how scary it is to think about what is about to happen, how death will flood over an entire land, and who will stop it? What can stop it? Except blood. Blood of a sacrificed animal. And yet it's that blood that will hold back the avenging angel. And all those who are hidden behind it shall not suffer damage. And Lord, that's a picture of your work for us. For we who are under your blood. And those, when the time comes for you to judge those living at the time and those that are dead now, when you come to judge, you will sweep over all the earth. And who can stop the avenging angel then, except the blood of Christ? And we who are hidden in him, who hide behind him, we know that we shall be spared, and we are so thankful. Lord, as we look at this word, remind us of what you have done for us in Christ, what you are doing for us now as he sits at the right hand of power interceding for us, and for the future when he returns, and that we who are hiding behind you, Lord, that are covered with your blood, it will be a day of terror, but for us, a day of joy. Encourage us in these things, we pray, for it's in your name we ask. Amen. Excuse me, sorry. Well, believe it or not, I mean this to be a New Year sermon. And if you're thinking, wow, thanks, not very encouraging, I want you to think about for a minute what the first two verses in here are pointing to. You know, right now we are entering a new year, at least according to the Gregorian calendar. So that would be the Western world. Now, other parts of the world, like in China, their new year is just a few weeks away. And if you're Persian, I think it's like a month or so away, maybe a little bit more. And if you're some other background, I'm sure your calendar is at some other point, perhaps. But what we need to remember is this, for us right now, at least in this congregation, this is a new year, a start of a new year, a time when you make a lot of vows that you know you'll probably break, but nevertheless, you do it. And most of us think in terms of a new year as a fresh start. Okay, it was perhaps not the greatest year I had, but now it's a fresh start. I can start again. In other words, you can look at this new year, at least if you're using calendars, as a new beginning. And that's really what God's getting across here. Oh, thanks. I'll try not to short out the system. It's a new beginning, because that's really what God is doing with the Old Testament church as they prepare to enter into a new life, for them a new world. In Acts, his acts of redemption, he's demonstrating something to them, to the world, and even to us as we read it. And it's this: he will fulfill his covenant of grace. It's a covenant he fulfills. He doesn't count on us to help, except we provide the need for it. He will fulfill the covenant of grace, which is the gospel. And he's going to do it not haphazardly, but through the seed of the woman that he promised way back when our mother Eve and our father Adam sinned against this holy God who created all things. And through the gospel of God in Christ, everyone believing in him and strictly in him have a new beginning in life, eternal life in Jesus Christ. In other words, if your faith is in Christ and only in him, not anything you can provide, not in him and some other gods, not him and anything else, but you've given up all hope of ever standing rightly before God, except you're trusting in Christ. You are in a new beginning now. All that was in your past is passed away. All things are new. You are in the new age, and not in the bad way of saying new age, by the way. We are already citizens of a new age, which the Bible talks about as the age to come. It's already broken into, stepped into his fallen age. It broke in when Christ stepped into history. That's our reality, folks. If you're in Christ this morning, you don't belong to this old age. You are a citizen of an age to come. And what's it look like? But a world of joy, a world where it's described in Scripture as where righteousness dwells, where it covers the whole earth. That is what we are citizens of now. That's your reality, believer. And here in Exodus, God is pointing to that reality that happens in Christ. As I was saying, these first two verses of our text this morning mark a new beginning for God's people. Look what it says. He said to Moses and Aaron, while they were in the land of Egypt, Egypt, by the way, kids, you know what the land of Egypt represents, right? It's a type. Kids, you know what a type is, don't you? Nod your head or do that. But let me know, at least somebody's awake. Okay, a type is something here that represents spiritual realities. Okay? A type is something pointing to something else. And in the Bible, it's an earthly thing pointing to a spiritual reality. And so Egypt was a type of this world. A picture, a representation of life in this fallen age. And God's people, the ancient church, lived in Egypt. And how was their life, by the way? Was it a great life? How many of you would love to be a slave? How would you like to work 18-hour days making bricks if you're a male? And if you're a female, you get to watch your firstborn, actually all your sons, get taken away to be killed, and then your daughters get taken away to be slaves. Great life, isn't it? Something to really grasp for in this world. So that was their reality. So Yahuwah said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, this month shall be the beginning of months for you. And just in case you didn't get it, Moses and Aaron, it is to be the first month of the year for you. It's a new year. It's a new beginning for you and for my people, the congregation of Israel. So you get the import here. Is they're about to lose their old life and enter into a new life. And that's what God is saying here. And it's pointing to what we enjoy in a fuller way. For when Christ has come, we have entered in to a new life. When your faith is in him, your old life has gone away. It doesn't mean that there's not going to be repercussions for what you've done in this age. But it won't follow you into the age to come. You have God now. He's your reward as well as your shield. Just like he told Abraham, it applies to you as well. Excuse me. Now, remember, these people were God's people, chosen hundreds of years before, but they're living as slaves in this world. For many of us, that was us, wasn't it? Slaves to the things of this world, slave to everything that the world throws at us, like sucking up and believing every kind of advertisement the world can give you. Do this stuff to your hair and everybody will love you and you'll be famous and successful. Or eat this kind of gum. Drive this kind of car. Wear these kinds of clothes. Go to this kind of school. Get this kind of job. All of these things will satisfy you, won't it? How can it satisfy you when you know at the very end, you got to die? It's a reality. Now, you can do all kinds of stuff to yourself to prolong your life or make you live more comfortably. But in the end, life in this age must end. And so the Israelites were living as slaves in the world which represented this world, a fallen world. And what Yahuwah is doing here in chapter 12, excuse me, is he's going to show his people a difference. Because you see, they don't really understand that yet. But he's going to show them the difference between them and the Egyptians. Or in a bigger scheme between God's people and the people of the world. And he's going to do it through an act of redemption, of salvation. And he's going to bring them into a new life. And by the way, as you all know, their new life wasn't an easy one because, after all, it was still in this age. But it was a new life. A new life following the true God. A new life learning to trust in him and not their limited resources or the Egyptians' gods. And you know, it's this idea that this act of redemption will bring them into a new life. We see this kind of theme. Now, kids, you know what a theme is, right? Right? Those of you that have to write little papers, those papers don't get any shorter. As you get older, those papers get longer because your teachers think, hey, I don't get paid much, but I'm going to make these kids work for it. So you're going to have to write longer papers. And every time you write a paper, what's the most important thing you have to do? Decide what you're going to write. And everything revolves around that. And it's called a theme. And here then, we see a theme that goes throughout Scripture. That as God judges the world, in this case Egypt, he preserves his own. As God judges the world, he preserves his own. And what is it about his own that he preserves? They're in union with him. And they're in union with him not through their own abilities. They're in union with him not because they're better than others. But they're in union with him through another. It's through another's work that they are in union with him. And that one brings them safely through judgment. Remember last week we talked about Noah. Well, what about the rest of his family? Because they got saved too. We don't know whether they were believers. All of them were believers or not. It doesn't say, but it says this. Noah was a righteous man. Why? Because he believed God. God had given him that faith. And because of that, God said to Noah, I want you to build this ark, you and your family. It's this idea of covenant. It's familial, kids. Familial means family. You can go into this ark that I want you to build. And then, because of your faith in me, I will preserve you using this ark. And I'm going to baptize the entire planet. But you will be preserved through this ark. And everyone else that demands full immersion is going to die. That's what was going on. And we also see that here as well. And that's going to happen at the end of the age. There will be a judgment of all flesh. The living at the time and those that died before. Great and small, no matter who you are. We remember that as the white throne judgment. All will stand before God for judgment, except we've already been judged. We're hidden in Christ. We are united to God in Christ. He has taken that punishment. He's like the ark, isn't he? He takes the buffering and he brings us through the judgment. That's our reality. And that's what God is showing here this morning. And as we look at this representative that God is giving here to the people now, this representative of God's people, we can see a couple of things. We see in verses 3 through 6, it's a lamb. In other words, it's something that's in their herds. It's something or some, yeah, in this case it's a thing, right? It's an animal, is with them. He didn't import sheep from Peru. He didn't get llamas from Peru. In other words, it's something that's been with them. But it's different. It's unique. Because there's a lot of sheep in Israel. But you'll notice he says, take a lamb. And in verse 5, an unblemished male. Okay, kids, what's unblemished? Okay. If you're around 10 and beyond, you know what blemished means, right? Zits. And you're saying, is that what he's saying? Sheep without zits? No. But think about what zits are to you. It's like, it's an imperfection, isn't it? Right? But he's saying, get a lamb who's perfect. And what does that mean? That means when you look at it, all the fur's in its place. There's no bald spots. You know, it's not missing an eye. It's not missing a leg. It didn't have a broken leg. It's physically correct. And that's what he means. Because not all sheep are like that, right? There's always going to be some that are better than others. So he's saying, get an unblemished one. One that is different from the rest. One that is separate from the rest. One, in other words, that is holy. Remember? Holy. Apart from, separate from. That's what he's saying. That's what this one that will redeem them is holy. Without fault, a perfect specimen. And what else will this representative do? Verse 6. He'll keep it until the 14th day. So from the 10th to the 14th day, you take care of it. Double check to make sure it really is unblemished. And you keep it from becoming blemished. Don't let it get into fights. Don't let somebody pull its hair out. Don't let it eat bad food. All these kinds of things. And then with this unblemished animal, which, by the way, comes from the sheep or the goats. So in case you're thinking, oh, it had to be sheep because goats are bad. No, just from these herds. Then what do? At night, the whole church is to take the lamb that they have and slaughter it, kill it. And you're thinking, wow, those little innocent lambs. Yep, kill it. It's perfect. It's innocent. That's why it has to die. It has to die for you because you're not perfect. You're far from innocent. You think God wants to replace one bad thing with another? Bad money after bad? No. Instead, what he's going to do is he's going to sacrifice perfection for imperfection. He's going to sacrifice holy for us, the unholy. The righteous for us, the unrighteous. That's the picture that's going on, kids. That's why he did this. This substitute, this lamb is a substitute. Because you see, every sin that we do, we deserve what? Punishment. Eternal punishment from an eternal God, a holy God. And it's an amazing thing that God would accept a substitute in the first place. Because each one of us deserves hell. Every single one of us. And the fact that God would even accept a substitute for any one of us, that's an amazing thing. That's what's amazing about grace, isn't it? Well, what else does this Redeemer Lamb now do? Well, in verse 7, we can see this. You're going to take its blood and you're going to put it on the doorposts and on the lintel. You're going to surround the door with his blood. And you're going like, well, that's messy. That's kind of smelly, too. Yeah. But it sure beats losing your firstborn, doesn't it? Yeah. And by the way, what if you were the firstborn in your family? You know, nobody really thinks about that, right? But say you're the dad and you just happen to be the firstborn in your family. Well, you don't do this. You don't put the blood there. You're going to be dead too. Pretty scary. Because that death angel is looking for a sign. And what is that sign? The blood. If he doesn't see the blood, then he's coming in. And he's coming after you. So what does this Redeemer Lamb do? He protects. He protects God's people from God's judgment. You ever think of that? This Redeemer Lamb is protecting God's people from God's judgment. His blood protects them from the avenging death angel. And the Lamb's blood saves from death those that are behind that door, those that his blood represents, those that he represents. Boy, you're thinking, wow, that little lamb does a whole lot, doesn't it? Yeah. Because it is a type as well. It represents someone. And we all know who that is. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world. But it's the blood that saves. That blood has to be spilt. In Leviticus chapter 17, verse 11, God says this: it is the blood that makes atonement for the soul. Believer, our souls are atoned for. Our sins are atoned for by the blood of Jesus Christ. Without the blood, we're still held guilty before God. And when judgment comes, we would stand before him naked, nothing to cover us, and face him. Pretty scary, isn't it? But the blood is only effective, by the way, for those who really take God at his word. There may have been Israelites that said, oh, come on, this is all superstitious. I'm not going to do this. I'm not going to waste a good sheep. I mean, it's hard to get meat around here. I spend all day making bricks. They get beat me. Nah, I'm going to have a good meal once in a while. I'm not about to sacrifice anything. And guess what? Great loss. Firstborn is dead. So it's only good to those that really believe what God says. And that's the reality about church, isn't it? Go through all the motions. But if you really don't believe in Christ as your Savior and Lord, if you really don't believe he saved you, then no matter what we do here, no matter how you participate, all of that is meaningless. It doesn't count for anything. You'll stand before him without Christ. And in verses 8 through 11, he does something for us, this lamb. You eat the flesh, verse 8, that night, roasted with fire, with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. You don't leave any of it till morning. It's either eaten or burned. And you eat it this way, like you're getting ready to go. You'll notice the way it's described. Your loins girded. Okay, so everybody wore dresses back then. And the way you got around quickly, if you had a long flowing dress, was you kind of hiked it up, tied it around, turned it into pantaloons, and off you went. That's how everybody sat, getting ready to go. Loins girded, sandals on your feet, your staff in your hand, and you eat it quickly. God's saying, get ready. Be ready at any time to take off. Be ready at any time to leave Egypt. Well, how does that apply to us today? How does it? Are you ready right now to meet your Maker? Are you ready to step into heaven? That's why the scriptures remind us to hold short accounts with God. Because what does that mean? It means when you sin, don't wait. Confess it. Turn from it. Repent from it. Turn to the God who can save you. Turn to the God who has saved you, believer, and confess it, that your fellowship might be restored. So God's people ate that sacrifice, which represented renewed communion and fellowship with God. You know, when you would have these meals, they were real fellowship meals. And it wasn't like, you know, some fellowship meals where you don't really know anybody and just kind of sit there and grab what you can and take off. Now, you see, with God, a fellowship meal is you are communing with God. Later on, 70 elders will go up to the mountain and they will eat with him without fear. That's communion. Eating with a God who can judge you, but instead you're eating with that same God who loves you and has forgiven you through the work of another. So it's renewed communion and fellowship. That's what Passover was looking at. And Passover, as we all know, also pointed to another reality. That if you really believed what God said, if your faith is truly in him, then you have peace with him. Real peace. The shalom kind of peace. Shalom is more than just no fighting, no disagreement. Shalom means you are at peace, like sit in your lanai, right? Relax. Your God's with you. There's no threat anymore. There's no fear anymore. That's the kind of peace he's talking about. That's the kind of peace we in Christ have. The lamb sacrifice resulted in freedom and liberty for God's people. Free from Egypt, so they left. In fact, they were kind of shoved out, right? Remember that? People are going like, you guys are going to kill us. Well, why don't you give us some jewelry so we can, you know, kind of pay the toll on the way and stop by a Denny's or a McDonald's or In-N-Out, which is better, and all this kind of stuff. And he said, sure, take it. Here, you want more? Here's heirloom jewelry. Just get out of here because you're going to kill us. They were free from the world at that point. And they were at liberty. Liberty now to follow the true God, the God who's redeeming them. And they can follow him as he tells them to worship him the way he's telling them. That's liberty, folks. We have the liberty to worship the true God. Nobody has to tell us, hey, you worship this God. No. We are at liberty to worship the true God, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a new way of life for them. They weren't following after Egyptian gods by force. They were following the true God who was calling them out of the world. So the sacrifice of the lamb and the sacrificial meal was an expression of a spiritual reality, the covenant of grace. It's the covenant of grace that God made with Adam after Adam sinned. You remember what it is, right? That the seed of the woman will bruise the head of the serpent. That picture is the seed of the woman, who is Christ, will crush the head of the serpent. Jesus is destroying now the work of Satan by redeeming sinners who deserve hell. That was the work of Satan. Send us all to hell. And Christ, he's undoing that with every believer. Isn't that cool? He's undoing it. And of course, we know that that same serpent will bruise the heel of that seed of the woman. A picture of, again, a deadly wound, but that he will recover from. It's the kind of picture that's going on here. Jesus is the covenant of grace. You ever wonder what covenant of grace is? Christ is the covenant of grace. You can find this in Isaiah, by the way, chapter 49, verse 8. Thus says Yahuwah, in a favorable time I've answered you, and in a day of salvation I've helped you. I will keep you and give you for a covenant of the people. This is the Father speaking to the Son. I will keep you and give you for a covenant of the people, so that you can restore the land and to inherit the desolate heritages. This idea that Christ, he's the covenant. He's the covenant of grace. He's what it all represents. And he will restore all things. And that starts with us, folks. He's restoring us to God. God redeems sinners back to himself through the work of a better, sinless Adam. That second, that last Adam is Jesus Christ. We are his people. So the Passover lamb redeemed God's people from the world and assured them that God's covenant promises are true. Remember that promise he made back in Genesis? This was a picture that, yeah, God means it, and it's going to happen. Oh, I know God keeps his promises. Yeah, well, here's a picture of how he does it. And that was to assure them, yeah, he means it. It's really going to happen. Keep trusting him. And it also reminded them of the blessings that he provides. And what's that blessing? Freedom from the world. Liberty to follow after him. It would not only remind the Old Testament church of their freedom from bondage and liberty to obey and judgment on their enemies, because you see, as they left, there was destruction in their wake. There were a lot of dead babies, a lot of dead people, man and beast, for those that wouldn't obey, for those that wouldn't believe what God said. That's disobedience. So that's pointing to what Christ does. And it reminded them of this. But it also reminded them of one other thing. That through the death of a sacrificial lamb, they could experience assurance of God's salvation and renewed fellowship with him. That Passover lamb did a lot of things. So the Passover was instituted by God to point his people to Christ who would come, the fulfillment of the seed of the woman. And the Passover reminded God's people, that Old Testament church, that he delivers them from the slavery of the world. And he does this to strengthen their faith in him. The sacrifice and the fellowship meal that followed, because that's what it was, right? You kill it, then you eat it. It's a fellowship meal. You're fellowshipping with God. That's what they were doing. And it gave assurance, again, to those that really believed God at his word. For those that really believed God, Caleb is one, right? Joshua is another. And Moses, that this what happened here reminded them that God keeps his covenant promises, that he's still their God. You know, if they thought, am I a sinner or not? Anybody that thought for a second would say, yeah, I don't deserve this kindness. And yet he's saying, I'm still your God, despite the fact of what you are like and the way you are. I'm still your God, despite your failures. Pretty cool. I'm your God despite the fact that I'm holy and righteous and you are far from it. But I'm still your God. You're still my people. That's what this is pointing to. And that he will provide the promised seed of the woman to redeem them, whom, by the way, has already come now, 2,000 years ago. What he promised 3,500 years ago happened 2,000 years ago. And we enjoy him now. The sacrifice and fellowship meal that followed reminded true believers in God and his promises that they had his covenant blessings, freedom from bondage to the world. Folks, we are free from the bondage of the world. We don't have to do what the world says. Oh, it doesn't mean we don't, right? Still got old habits, old ways. Sometimes we're lazy. Sometimes we're tempted beyond what we think we can handle. But we're still free. We don't have to. It's not easy, though, is it? It means clinging to the Lord. It means praying. Freedom from bondage to sin, liberty to obey and worship God. And there's judgment on their enemies and true fellowship with Him. The Passover pointed to the one who fulfilled the covenant of grace. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. And as I said, what the Passover represented 3,500 years ago happened, was fulfilled 2,000 years ago when Jesus came. When He arrived, the sign of what He's about to do is no longer needed. That's why we don't do Passover, folks. Don't need it. Why do you need something that points to Christ when He's come? Been there, done that. That's the kind of sign you can put up. Because that's what He's done. So instead of Passover, it was removed. In fact, the whole sacrificial system was removed. Because all that they represented, all those things that represented, was in Christ. And He's come. Replaced by someone and something better. So Christ institutes something better. A sacrament representing His fulfillment of the covenant of grace. Folks, we're about to partake in this. And as we eat the Lord's Supper, we share our new beginning with all who trust in Him. Imagine that. All the believers around the planet, and I would dare say, even those that have preceded us, how they enjoy the Lord now. We are partaking, when we partake in the Lord's Supper, of the age to come that we are citizens of. And you're thinking, well, if the age to come means eating little crackers and, well, not Moog and David at least. No, those are just symbols. The age to come, what are we going to eat? The wedding supper of the Lamb when Jesus returns. It's not just going to be some small little thing. Hollywood has nothing over that. One day when Jesus returns, the fullness of the age to come will be here. And on that day, He will judge the world, all flesh, just like with the flood. But He will pass over all who are covered with the blood of Christ. Is that you this morning? Are you? Then you're protected. Protected by one that the Lamb represented. Protected by the blood of Christ. So on that day, folks, we'll feast at that supper. And if you're not there right now, why not? What keeps you? Can't be because you're too dumb. Can't be because you haven't heard it. What's holding you back from turning to the Lamb of God, who will take away your sins and take them upon Himself? What's stopping you? Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word, how it encourages us and terrifies us. But Lord, it only terrifies us because we know what we are in and of ourselves. But it encourages us because we know we are in Christ. And we who are in Christ know. Better days are coming. Eternity is at nigh. Not just an endless day, but eternal life with You. In joy, in true shalom. May You come quickly, Lord Jesus, until that time. Help us, Lord, to be witnesses of this reality to a fallen age. Forgive us of our many sins. Give us renewed obedience. It's in Your name we pray. Amen.